Father, now as we turn to your word, we ask that you would give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see. We know that even in a room this big with so many people, all of us hearing the same message, that God, you by your spirit, you can minister this truth to each of us, particularly, personally, and to the things that we are going through. And so we ask that you would do that. Show us Christ as we open your word. We pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. Welcome. If you're new, if you're visiting, if you don't know me, my name is Francis. I am one of the pastors here on staff. I have the privilege of overseeing our college ministry, which is called Beacon, as well as church life. And this past week, Pastor Kim had just a minor outpatient procedure for his heart rhythm. And praise God, it went well. He's doing fine. He was even back in the office already earlier this week. But because we didn't want to have him kind of just jump back into it and feel rushed or anything like that, we're going to take a quick break from our study in Galatians. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open with me to Mark chapter 1. And we're going to be in Mark 1, verses 40 to 45. If you've ever used any sort of text messenger or online chat platform, you have probably come across this feature that is called the typing awareness indicator. Okay, and no one really uses that term, but basically it's those three dots in the speech bubble, or it's on other platforms, it's like so-and-so is typing. Basically, it's the feature that lets you know that the other person is currently writing a reply, right? And it lets you know, okay, they're done typing. It's like your turn to respond. It's a way to kind of incorporate some of that non-verbal stuff that happens in normal face-to-face conversation and to bring that into something like online chat. So it's really useful. But for many people, maybe including some of you, the first thing that comes to mind when you think about those three dots in that speech bubble isn't the practicality of it, but the psychology of it. Now, it is fascinating what those three little dots can make you feel. Right, all the thoughts, the questions, the emotions that you can feel in your mind. And if that's you, if that's you've experienced that before, then you are not alone. You can just do a quick Google search, and I saw at least a handful of articles that talked about this. It said, like, the tyranny of the text bubble, or the most awkward part of online chat. And probably the most common emotion that these things, these typing awareness indicators make people feel is this sense of anxiety and insecurity. And maybe you can relate to that. And as you're waiting for someone to respond, all sorts of thoughts and questions might be going around in your head. You can start reading into the smallest things. You think to yourself, well, why did they start typing and then stop typing? Right, or why are they taking so long to craft their response? Do they feel like they need to be careful with their words around me? Or that speech bubble has been there for like 5 minutes. You know, like either they type really slow or they're about to unload on me. You might prepare yourself for disappointment, for rejection, and of course, a lot of this, you know, kind of depends on the nature of that conversation. The more sensitive it is, the more kind of emotionally charged that conversation is, the more you're going to read into this kind of stuff. But probably even more significant is your relationship with that person. Right? The questions of who are they, what are they like, how do they see me? What do they think about me? How's our relationship? It's why one of the articles that I jokingly read, or that I read jokingly said, maybe if I do enough trust falls with my coworkers, like I'll start to love typing indicators. Until then, those demonic dots need to go. So even if you're not a frequent texter, I think there's all sorts of everyday conversations where this same idea is true, right? Maybe when someone tells you, hey, like we need to talk, or those moments right after you tell someone, I'm sorry, or maybe even more significant parts of your life, difficult seasons of suffering. How you interpret those kinds of moments, those kinds of situations, what you might expect to happen will depend on how you think about this other person. Right? What you think about your relationship with them. Can I trust that this other person is for me? Can I be assured of this person's heart and their care and their goodwill for me? I wonder how that might play out in your relationship with God. And there's actually a novel, it's called Are You There, God? It's Me, Margaret. It's one of those like coming of age girl novels. I've never read it, that's why I haven't read it. but there's a version of the cover back in 2014 where it said, Are You There, God? Like text message, right? Are You There, God? It's Me, Margaret. And then it has just those three dots. Like maybe that's how you feel about your relationship with God. Like, what is he like? What does he really think about me? And often those moments that reveal what you truly believe about who God is and what he is like isn't when you're at your best, but it's when you're at your worst. Right? When you have fallen short yet again, when you haven't opened your Bible, when you haven't prayed in weeks, when you have clicked on that website for another time, after you can't believe those words have just come out of your mouth, in the heat of the argument that you just had with your spouse, or after the outburst that you had at your kids, what you do or what you don't do in those moments, who or what you turn to reveals who you believe God to be and what you believe he is like. You know, Dane Ortlund, in his book, Gentle and Lowly, he says that one of the journeys that marks the Christian life is that you are repeatedly letting the word of God replace your natural assumptions about who God is. Right? We need to see God as he truly is again and again through the pages of Scripture. And so I hope to do that this morning as we look at our passage, Mark 1, 40 to 45. It's the story of Jesus healing a man with leprosy. And at first glance, it's a pretty straightforward passage. Like many others in Jesus' ministry, someone comes to Jesus who is sick, and by the end of their encounter, they walk away healed. But I think as we slow down to read carefully and really meditate on this, there is so much for us to see and appreciate about the heart of Christ. And so let me read it for us, Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 40. It says, and a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. And moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. We'll look at this in three different parts. Point number one, request. Look at verse 40 again. It says, and a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. When we read verse 40, the key word that should immediately jump out to us is the word leper. Okay, leper. It's because this man's leprosy colors everything about this passage. It's what makes this passage, this whole interaction, even something as simple as this man coming to Jesus, so shocking, so significant. See, leprosy was the most dreaded disease of that day. In the Bible, the term leprosy actually referred more broadly to a whole host of infectious skin diseases, but this man in our passage probably suffered from one of the worst forms. Luke 5:12 says that this man was full of leprosy. So it's probably what we would call today Hansen's disease. And what happened is that it would usually start out with this kind of small, seemingly insignificant rash or patch of skin, and then very quickly it would spread everywhere on a person's body. You would develop these scaly, discolored spots on the skin, and eventually they became these horrible sores and ulcers. And leprosy attacked a person's body in an unusually cruel way. The bacteria would affect a person's nervous system, which basically left you without the ability to feel pain. And at first, that doesn't sound so bad. Right? You can think of diseases or ailments where the pain is intense, it is excruciating. But without the ability to feel anything, without the ability to feel pain, a leper would literally wear out his own limbs. Like you would scratch yourself until you bled. You wouldn't be able to notice injuries to your body. You could burn yourself and you wouldn't even know. But worse than the physical damage of leprosy, worse than all of that, that it wrecked on a person's body, was the stigma of it. You know, in Leviticus 13 to 14, it lays out a bunch of laws about leprosy. It talks about how you can tell how severe this disease is based on the color of the skin and the hair on the sore and things like that. And it's not that God was against lepers, but for this incurable, contagious disease at the time, the best that a person could do was you could protect those who were healthy and you quarantine those who were sick. And so for someone found to have leprosy, you had to make it painfully clear to everyone else that you were a leper. As if like the physical disfiguration was not enough, you had to wear torn clothing, you had to let the hair of your head hang loose. Lepers were banished outside the camp. They were taken out of their homes and their communities. They were forced to live in their own leper colonies away from everyone else. So just think about it. All of your relationships were severed. You know, all of your loved ones, no longer a part of your life. No more kissing your husband or wife. No more hugging your kids. No more holding their hand. No more seeing your friends. And if anyone crossed your path, you were required to cry out, unclean, unclean. Being unclean meant that you were barred from the temple. You couldn't go into God's presence. That's why if you look in verse 40, the leper doesn't ask Jesus to make him well, but he says, can you make me clean? In fact, a widespread belief at that time was that leprosy, if you had it, it was because God was punishing you. Right? It's because you had some secret sin in your life, as if somehow you deserve this, even if it wasn't true. And so all of a sudden, this disease became your one defining identity. The only thing worth mentioning about yourself was how unclean you were. Like you didn't just lose your health, you lost your name, you lost your family, you lost your friends, your occupation, your livelihood, you lost your hope. And so are you beginning to get a picture of just how devastating this disease was? It wasn't just a disease, it was a death sentence. Your life was over as you knew it. It turned everything completely upside down. It took everything away from you. And this was life for this leper. And so with all of that in mind, read verse 40 again. And realize that what this man does here is absolutely shocking. It is breaking every kind of social and ritual boundaries. He's supposed to keep his distance. He's supposed to stand far off. He's supposed to shout, unclean, unclean. As a leper, you are not supposed to, you're not allowed to come to anyone. But you'll do anything if you're desperate. You'll do anything if you're desperate. And Mark says that this man is imploring. It's this idea of this ongoing, continuous, like calling, pleading for help. It says that this man is kneeling. Maybe you can imagine him just wrapping his arms around Jesus' knees. And obviously, we know much more about leprosy today than they did back then. Today, it's completely treatable, curable. But even if you've never had a skin disease, I think this still hits home for us. Because we can still relate to this idea of uncleanness, right? You see this idea four times in our passage. That all of us can think of something about ourselves that makes us feel unclean. Something about ourselves that we feel is shameful, that we can't tell anyone else. Something that makes us feel like we are alone and rejected by everyone else. If whenever you had to walk into a public space or whenever you came to church on a Sunday, or you entered a crowded room and you had to yell out what is most shameful about yourself, what would that thing be? Maybe for you, it's, I have an anger problem. I'm addicted to this secret sin, or my marriage is struggling, or my child is not walking with Jesus, or we can't have kids, or I hate that I'm single, or I'm a failure, my career plans didn't plan out, or that thing I did, or that happened to me from the past, it still haunts me today. Now, like I mentioned earlier, we can't necessarily equate uncleanness with sin, but God's word does tell us that apart from Christ, it's not just that we might feel unclean, that we might feel shameful, but because of our sin against God, we are unclean. Right? The reason why leprosy is such a significant thing in the Bible is not just because it was the disease of that day, but because it was such a vivid picture of our true spiritual condition. That like this disease, your sin and your rebellion against God has corrupted every part of your life. That like leprosy, your sin does alienate and isolate and fracture relationships, both with the people around you, but most significantly with God himself. That your sin brings about shame and separation. And you know the thing about a skin disease is that everyone can see it. There's no covering it up, right? There's no pretending like, oh, I'm totally fine. And I think that is a disadvantage for us. Like often, we don't feel quite as needy as this leper did. Right? We minimize or we ignore that need. In many different ways, we compare ourselves to people we think are worse off than us. Or we distract ourselves with comfort. Or we read this passage and we think, okay, this doesn't look like my life because I have all these good things going on for me. Right? Or maybe we just keep people at a distance. We don't want them to get too close so that we might be exposed. And maybe that thing that makes you feel so unclean, so shameful, like no one else in your life even knows about it. You're the only one who's carrying it. You recognize your desperate need. In Mark 2, Jesus says it's not those who are well, but those who are sick who need a physician. And he says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And so for us, until we see our own need in the same way that this man saw his own leprosy, we will never come to Jesus. We will not go to him with our need. We will just always see him as this kind of good extra part of our lives. And one of the commendable things about this leper is he doesn't let the shame, the embarrassment, the stigma of what other people might think stop him from coming to the person who has what he needs the most. He understood there's going to be some cost to it, right? People might look at me different. Like there's going to be a cost to coming to Jesus, but he knew that there would be an even greater cost of not coming at all. And so this is a bold faith. This is desperation for Jesus' help. But there's one thing that this man is still struggling with, that he's still wrestling with and unsure about. Look at what he says. He says, if you will, you can make me clean. If you will, you can make me clean. And so this leper, he doesn't doubt Jesus' ability. Right? Certainly this man had heard all the stories of Jesus casting out demons, of him healing people, performing miracles. He doesn't doubt Jesus' power. He's not unsure about his ability. That's not the issue. What he is unsure about is whether or not Jesus is what? Willing. In other words, his question is getting at Jesus' disposition. Right? What is his desire? What is his heart towards him? And if you're this leper, you can understand why. Right? Like, when is the last time anyone willingly did something for this man? When's the last time someone acted charitably out of goodwill for this defiled person? So do you see what's happening here? For this leper, Jesus' power, his ability, was almost like this kind of generic, like, theological idea, this concept, something he had heard from other people. Maybe it's something he would even affirm in theory. But when he thought about how that reality, that truth, applied to the real circumstances of his own life, how that actually addressed his own sin, his own suffering, his circumstances, his disease, he wasn't so sure. Maybe you can relate to that. You know, here at Lighthouse, I think we are so incredibly fortunate to be fed with solid teaching from the Word, right? Week in and week out. And many of us, many of you, I think we know the right answers. We know who God is. We know what he is like. We know the importance, the sufficiency of the Word of God. We're even trained and equipped to think about our own hearts, to think about worship and things like idolatry. But the challenging part, right, is to be convinced that God's power, that Scripture's sufficiency, that it meets your own personal and particular needs, that it speaks into your unique sins and sufferings. And for us, when things are hard, right, circumstances can seem so big. Like maybe your circumstances set you apart from everyone else in this room. And you think to yourself, no one else struggles with this like I do. Or no one else has like as difficult a background or family like I do. And okay, I believe God can do this for anyone else. Maybe not me. Like you don't know this thing about me. And other people, when I look around, it seems like they've figured it all out. But I'm not so sure, like, is this going to work for me? You know, we have some new summer interns. They started this past week. And probably one of the highlights of the Lighthouse internship, right there up next to Jesus in ministry, is food. And it's being able to expose them to all of the great food in the area around LA. And one of them was sharing about a meal that they had this past week. And previously, they had just heard of this particular dish. They had just heard of this restaurant, they've maybe seen it in pictures, they've read about it, maybe on Instagram or Yelp, and they were talking about, like, this past week, they were actually there, right? They're talking about the experience of, wow, I'm like sitting in this restaurant, in person, this food that I've only seen pictures of, like, it is on the table in front of me. Like, I can smell it. Like, I'm about to take a bite of this. Like, this thing that I've only seen pictures of, that I've only heard of, like, this thing was made for me. Right? Isn't that a picture of the constant challenge of the Christian life? To recognize that, yes, this thing that I've heard about, that I've seen, like, this is for me to taste and to enjoy. This was made for me. That God's care is a personal and particular care. He's not only fully able, but he's fully willing. That his grace does meet you in your circumstances. He does step into your life and meet your needs. He's willing to do that, and we see that in his response. Point number two, response. Now, something that I'm still learning as a parent of young kids is that I can sometimes neglect just the importance of my body language. Right? So, like, if one of my kids is sad about something, or even in a moment of correction, my wife Bree, she'll have to sometimes remind me, like, hey, like, get down on eye level, you know, so you're looking at her in the eye, get close, show her, even if you're correcting her, that you're still for her, right? Like, make your posture, like, communicate that. And here in verse 41, I love that Jesus, in his answer, he uses the exact words that the man uses, right? The man says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, I am willing, be clean. It's like he wants to remove all doubt. But even more than that, I love that Jesus doesn't just say it, but he demonstrates it. He gets close. He demonstrates it with his actions. How do we see this? Well, it says that he was moved with pity. And actually there's this slight textual issue. A few manuscripts have an entirely different word there. Rather than compassion or pity, it says indignation or anger. Right? And whether it's one or the other, I think the point is that Jesus felt strongly. He felt strongly, and isn't this getting right at this leper's doubt, right? The leper is unsure. What is Jesus' desire, his disposition toward me? And elsewhere, we see a similar question. In Mark 4, the disciples turn to Jesus in the middle of this storm, and they say to Jesus, teacher, do you not care that we are about to perish? Or in Luke 10, Martha says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Right? It's the same question. Do you not care? Are you willing? You know, for us, there's moments where we sinfully overreact. Like, we lose our temper. We sometimes say something regrettable we wish we could take back. But there are other times that we also sinfully underreact. Right? We look at someone's sin and suffering and our hearts can remain unmoved and cold. Or other people's troubles don't really trouble us unless they directly affect us. Or even if we do have those moments of, like, I feel really bad for this person, that feeling fades away over time. Jesus is so unlike us. Right? We see that here. He's not detached. He's not disinterested. He is moved with pity. He feels deeply. I mean, think about this. This is the all-powerful, all-knowing Son of God. Like, if you watch your favorite movie for the 10th time, it probably won't affect you as much emotionally as when you watch it the first time. Right? Some of you cry every time still. Well, that's not all of you, but for most of us, that's true. Right? And just think about this. Jesus already knows that in a short moment, this man is going to be well again. Right? He knows, I can fix this. Like, don't worry about it. He's still moved with pity. This man's suffering evokes and brings out Christ's holy indignation, his perfect compassion. And how does Jesus express his heart to this leper? You know, it's interesting. All the Gospels mention this detail. It says, he stretched out his hand and he touched him. Now, from the other places in Scripture, we know that Jesus, he very well could have kept his distance. He could have healed this man at the sound of his word. The very next passage, Jesus simply commands the paralytic, he says, rise, and the person walks away, right, completely healed. In Matthew chapter 8, he heals a centurion's servant, even from a town away. But it's not just the fact that this touch was not necessary. Think about the risk. You guys remember back to COVID when you had that whole checklist of questions that would run through your mind before you, like, shook hands with someone or before you, like, stood close to someone, right? You would think to yourself, like, is this safe? You know, am I going to get sick? Did they wash their hands? Is this person vaccinated? Do they have a mask on? Like, this whole list of questions, is this risk worth it? Now multiply that by 1,000. In that day, you didn't interact with lepers at all. Right? You definitely did not touch them. All of those things that we talked about earlier, your physical health, your social standing, your religious cleanliness, all of those things would have been threatened if you came in contact with a leper. And as Jesus here, he does not flinch. And this might have been the first time that anyone has ever touched this leper in decades. One of the other pastors even pointed out, maybe this man couldn't even feel that touch just because his body had been so numbed and so diseased or so destroyed by this leprosy. And yet Jesus, he does it anyway. And it's because Jesus doesn't just want to heal this man, he wants to minister to him. He knows this is exactly what this man needs. I mean, for us, can we see, can we recognize all of the ways that God works like this in your own life? And I think for us, often when times are hard, when you're suffering, we can get so caught up in just like that quick fix, right? That big thing, that the outcome that we're hoping for, or the direct and immediate answer to our problem. And it's interesting here that in such a fast-paced gospel like the Gospel of Mark, it uses the word immediately 40 times in the gospel. So it's moving fast. Right? It's like when we get to these verses, Mark intentionally just slows down and we can take in every detail. We can take in every movement. It's like he says, Jesus felt and he stretched out his hand and he touched him. Right? For us, we often don't take enough time to do that, to just slow down and to notice all these details, to think about all the ways that God shows us grace. And maybe God's grace to you, it isn't the immediate, complete resolution to your problem. It isn't the removal of that thing that's hard in your life, but it's just sustaining grace to get on to tomorrow, right? Just to get through today. Maybe it's an encouraging conversation with the right people at the right time, exactly when you needed it. Maybe it's a text message out of the blue. Faithful friends to pray for you and check in. Maybe it's the blessing of just having a fun, restful day in a season that's been really hard and busy. We advise to see how God ministers to us, how he shows us grace, how he provides us with everything, with exactly what you need at just the right time, even in small, ordinary ways. And then knowing that, how can we imitate the heart of Christ by doing that for other people? You know, when we come face to face with other people's troubles, I think many of us, we feel ill-equipped. Like we feel like, okay, I don't know enough Bible, or they just explained this whole complicated situation to me. I don't know what to say. Like I don't know the right answer to give them. And of course, all of that is important, right? Like we should seek to grow in our ability to wisely speak the truth in love. We want to grow in our ability to bring the gospel to bear in everyday life. But I think often if we just took time to slow down, to be with people, we would realize that there are hundreds of opportunities to minister to the whole person like Jesus does here. And those things to us, they might not seem very significant. Right? You might not see the result of it. But God uses that as avenues of his grace. Maybe it's just a phone call or a text message to someone. Maybe sending a meal to someone, being a listening ear, right? Hugging someone. Following up with a prayer request. Maybe it's just saying, you know, I'm sorry, like it's been so hard when you don't know what to say. I think one of the truths that helps open our eyes to see those opportunities is remembering that as we see in our passage, Jesus is the only one who is able. That he is able. He's the only one who is able, not us. And we see this in what happens next. Verse 42, it says, immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Now realize that what should have happened here when Jesus touched the man is he should have become unclean. He should have become defiled. That's why all these rules, that's why Leviticus 13 and 14 existed. It was to protect you from becoming defiled by a leper if they touched you. That's not what happens to Jesus. Because Jesus is more clean than we are unclean. Jesus is more pure than we are impure. There is more right in Jesus than there is wrong in us. Paul says in Romans 5, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. Jesus is the only one who is powerful enough to help. And the effect of his touch is immediate and dramatic. Mark says immediately, this leprosy left him. He was made clean. Right, just picture that scene. Every sore, every blister on this man's body completely healed. His fingers, his toes, which might have been eaten away, his skin, which might have been destroyed, completely restored. For as long as this man could remember, he was unclean, unclean, and now Jesus has made him clean. So we've seen this leper's shocking and desperate request. We've seen Jesus' compassionate response. There's one more thing I want you to see. This is our last point, reversal. Verses 43 to 45 is the part of the story I think that often gets left out. And the reason for that is it kind of just seems like an afterthought, right? Like the problem is fixed. These verses are a little bit hard to understand. And so we kind of just leave these verses out. But look at what Mark says there, verse 43. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests, offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." That language in verse 43 is actually surprisingly strong. Okay, when it says that Jesus sternly charged him, it's this idea of like snorting or like flaring your nostrils. And that verb for sent him away, actually elsewhere in the Gospels, it's used to describe casting out demons. Okay, so these are like strong words here. It's trying to show us that Jesus is adamant about this. Right? Like he's serious about this. Just go to the priest, let him examine you, let him pronounce you clean. Make your offering, do your thing. You can be welcomed back as a functioning member of society. That's it, right? Just go do that. And we might read this and it seems confusing to us, right? Like we think like, why is Jesus so secretive about this? Isn't this a great opportunity for the gospel, right? Wouldn't more people be able to come to Jesus because of that? Why does he do this? Well, it's because Jesus was focused on his mission. Our passage is only the end of chapter 1 of Mark, but Jesus' popularity as a miracle worker is already sky high. Actually, right before our passage, Jesus, early in the morning, he retreats to this desolate place to pray. And when his disciples finally find him, they tell him, like, hey, Jesus, like, everyone is looking for you. And what does Jesus say? Look at verse 38. He says, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." See, that's what he says, I don't want everyone to come to me, right? I came to preach the gospel. Like, I don't want people to get the wrong idea of who I am. I don't want the miracles to become this distraction. He didn't want to provoke the Jewish leaders' opposition prematurely, knowing that there's still work to be done. And so that's the reasoning behind this. But what does the leper do? Verse 45 says, "But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news." And so he totally disobeys what Jesus tells him to do. He totally disobeys him. In fact, it's the very first thing that he does as a healed person. I mean, Jesus has just saved this guy's life, transformed him forever, and he has one request, one job for this man, and this man doesn't do it. And I know for us, we read that and it's kind of easy to just minimize that. Like, what's the big deal? Well, it's actually pretty significant. Look at the consequences. It says Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. In fact, if you keep reading throughout the Gospel of Mark, you notice more of this rising religious hostility against Jesus, right? Partly due to what this man did, his disobedience. Now, here's what the important part I want you to notice from these verses. It's the location. It's the location. Look, what do I mean? Well, look at it. Before this encounter, right, this leper was shunned by the crowd. Jesus was sought after by the crowd. Before this encounter, the leper had been barred from the temple. He wasn't allowed to go into the presence of God. Jesus, he had just finished teaching in the synagogue. When we began this story, where was Jesus? He was on the inside. And this leper, it's on the outside. And now here at the end, because of this leper's disobedience, it's Jesus who is now on the outside. Jesus who is now in desolate places, while this leper, he's on the inside. He's welcomed back into the community. You see that? They've traded places. This reversal has taken place. Jesus has taken upon himself what this leper had experienced. And isn't that a foreshadowing? Isn't that a picture of the gospel? 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that for our sake, God the Father made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you have trusted in Jesus, He has traded places with you. He's traded places with us, sinners. And in this great exchange, Jesus was treated as if he were unclean so that you could be made clean. That Jesus was cast out so that you might be brought in. That Jesus stretched out his hands, not just to touch, not just to heal this leper's disease, but he stretched out his hands to be nailed to a cross for your uncleanness. And it's there on the cross, outside the camp, in the darkest, the most desolate place, that he shows us that he is completely able and is completely willing. And we began this story with this leper boldly, daringly, scandalously coming to Jesus. Right? It is this powerful act of faith. And yet, by the end of this passage, it's clear that really, Jesus is the one who's coming to us. Right? He's the one who would graciously move toward us. You know, you might think and you might feel like Christianity and following Jesus is all about avoiding uncleanness. That it's about making yourself clean so that you can enter into God's presence, so that you can be accepted by him. Maybe that's your version of Christianity in your head. And that is so wrong. Right? The gospel says that you can never make yourself clean. It's impossible. And so if you wait to try to clean yourself up before you come, you will never come. Jesus is the only one who can make you clean. And so will you come to him? Right? Will you come to him? How can we help bring others to see this same vision of Jesus? Let me give you just two ideas. First, we help others see this same vision of Jesus when we imitate his heart, right? When we're willing to enter into the mess of people's sin and suffering. And I think on the surface, it looks like many of the people that you know, or maybe you feel this way when you come in on Sunday morning, it seems like everyone that you know is just living the good life, right? Like they're well-dressed, they're confident, they're smiling, they're high-achieving, they're attractive, they're intelligent, they're funny. But I think it wouldn't be a stretch to assume that everyone in this room is carrying around something that hurts. That everyone in this room is suffering, or you are burdened by sin, something that makes you feel like you cannot come to Christ. We imitate the heart of Christ when we are willing to get close as brothers and sisters rather than remain at a distance, when we are willing to empathize rather than to remain unmoved, when we're willing to slow down and see those who are like this leper, who might be lonely, who might be rejected, who might be hopeless and discouraged, those who are ridden by shame and by sin. We help show Jesus to others when we love like he does, but we also need to remember that we ourselves are like this leper. And so we also bring others to Jesus when we are willing to be humble and honest about our own need. Right? When we are able to do that, to show people the worst, even the worst parts of ourselves, and it encourages others that, like, I can confess my own sin. But even more importantly, it points others not to ourselves, not to our own expertise, not to our own solutions, not to our own ways that we can make people clean, but it points people to Christ, the only one who is able, the only one who can make us clean. Paul says this in 1 Timothy 1:15-16. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus might display his perfect patience, listen to this, as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And so parents, do we do this with our kids? Spouses, do we do this with one another? Ministry leaders, small group leaders, do we do this? Counselors, do we do this with the people that we're trying to help, that we're caring for? Are we able to be honest and humble about our own need in a way that points people to the one who can meet it? For all of us, our greatest need is to come to Jesus again and again and again, to know his heart, to see him as he truly is, to know that we are needy and we are desperate, but to be assured that he is completely willing, he's completely able. Let me close with these words from Robert Murray McShane. He says, learn much of your own heart When you have learned all you can, remember you have seen but a few yards into a pit that is unfathomable. Right? That's us. Like we are, every week we look at our own hearts. We're trained to do that. But don't stop there. Learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. He is altogether lovely, such infinite majesty, and yet such meekness and grace, and all for sinners, even the chief. Live much in the smiles of God. Bask in his beams. Feel his all-seeing eye settled on you in love. Rest in his almighty arms. Unfathomable oceans of God's grace in Christ are for you. So dive and dive again. You will never come to the bottom of those depths. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the love, the care, the heart of Christ. That truly it is an ocean that we can never exhaust, that we can never touch the bottom of. We thank you that that is your heart for us right now, as sinners and sufferers, that you are completely able, but also completely willing to enter into our sin, enter into our suffering, to meet our greatest needs. And so, Father, I pray for everyone in this room. I pray the same thing I prayed earlier, that all of us can hear the same message, but I pray that you would minister this to everyone here in a particular and personal way, in whatever they might be going through, whatever suffering, whatever sin might be overwhelming them, would you show them the heart of Christ? Do that by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.